Take them out, hold them up. You can repeat after me. This is the Word of God. It's able to make me wise. It's useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. And this message is for me. Amen. Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever wondered what you're here for? And I don't mean, you know, I think that's one of those really popular, really common questions. And I don't want to get into the deep philosophical, existential, why are human beings placed on the earth? Well, I'm talking about you. What are you here for? I'm glad you're here, by the way. It would be kind of lonely preaching to an empty place, but what are you here? What is the purpose of your life? What is the purpose of the position that you hold in life? Whether you hold a political position or you hold, maybe you're a white-collar worker, or you're a blue-collar worker, or you're a no-collar worker, what is the purpose of what you do and why you do it? And that's what I want to talk about today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning that we do have a purpose. Lord, I pray if there's any here that aren't quite sure about it just yet, Lord, but that by the end of this message, they would know. Lord, they would be not only knowledgeable, but excited about their purpose. Lord, I pray that you'd open our eyes, you'd help us to get out of your word, what you put into it, in your precious name. Amen. So David, King David, second king of Israel, second official king of Israel, and probably the most popular, most well-known, besides maybe Solomon, he got it figured out. If you have your Bibles, which I know a lot of you do because I saw them, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 12. And just to give you a little bit of background, this is right after he has officially become king over all Israel. Now, he had been anointed king when he was a very young man. Most believe in his teens. He had been anointed king, and then from that, he went and he served Saul. He'd go back and forth from taking care of his father's sheep. He killed Goliath. He did all sorts of things. But it wasn't until he was 30 years old that he actually became king. Officially, he became king, first of all, of the tribe of Judah. And then he was king of Judah for like 7 years, 7.5 years. And then at about 37, he became king over all of Israel. So this happens, this statement is made after he has been made king over all of Israel. And he says this in verse 12. David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel and had exalted his kingdom. Get this, you might want to highlight this part because we pass over this. We look at the king, but look at what David looked at. For the sake of his people, Israel. David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel and had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people, Israel. So we have a tendency to focus on the title. We have a tendency to focus on the position that David held. He was king. He was the number one guy in the whole nation. We look at the position, but David looked at the purpose. David understood, I've come to this place not just so I can be exalted. I've come to this place not just so everybody can cheer me on and can, you know, bow down when I walk by and want to kiss my ring or whatever. I've come to this place not just because of me, but I've come to this place for a purpose, and that purpose is to be a blessing to those around me. Now, there was a lot of ups and downs in David's life. You need to understand this. A lot of ups and downs. As I said, he served the king after being anointed as a young man. I mean, think about this. Even as a young man, when Samuel came to anoint David because God was going to take the throne away from Saul and give it to a man better than him, one of Saul's neighbors who was better than him, give it to a man after his own heart. Samuel goes up and to Jesse's house, and he asks Jesse, that was David's father, he says, hey, God wants me to anoint one of your sons king over Israel, so have him come before me. David was so little thought of that Jesse didn't even bother to call him in from the fields. He left him out there tending sheep because certainly this isn't for David. That was his own father's opinion. Certainly this isn't. So he has all of his older sons go before him. And the Lord's saying, nope, not that one, not that one. Not. Even when Samuel is saying, oh, definitely, this has got to be the guy. This is a big guy. This is a good-looking guy. This is a strong guy. That's not the guy. He's like, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And so he goes through the older six brothers. And it's none of them. And Samuel doesn't know that there's another son. Samuel's wondering, what did I get wrong? You ever been in that position? You know the Lord has spoken through you before. You know the Lord has used you before. And all of a sudden, you're in a place like, how could I have missed that? That's really weird. Samuel's standing. He says, is this it? Because the Lord has rejected all these. None of these guys. Well, Jesse says, well, there's one more. He's the youngest, little runt. He's out with the sheep. We'll go get him. We're not going to sit there. We're not going to have dinner until he comes in. So he comes in. He's a young man, ruddy, handsome. I don't know, maybe 15, 16 years old. The Bible really doesn't tell us how old he was there. And the Lord said, that's him. Anoint him. So he gets anointed as a young man. Almost immediately after that, Saul starts having problems. He's being tormented by evil spirit that the Lord allowed to go and bother him. And somebody makes a suggestion, we'll have a musician come in. They hear about this kid by the name of David who's a gifted musician. So Saul sends for him. So now David's going back and forth. David's got the anointing. He knows he's got this calling. He's going to be the king, but now he's serving the king. No big deal. He's a young kid. He's not ready for the kingship. He's going back and forth. Well, then he goes from there, and he ends up killing Goliath. Long story short, goes and fights Goliath, kills Goliath when Saul and everybody else was scared to death to do it. He ends up marrying the king's daughter. He becomes the son-in-law of the current king. And then he ends up running for his life for years. This isn't good stuff. He's running for his life because Saul, his father-in-law, the king, wants to kill him. What about that anointing? Lord, what about that promise? You said I was going to be king. My brothers weren't very happy about it. My dad wasn't overly impressed about it. This king sure isn't happy with me. My father-in-law, he wants to kill me. What about that? And then God starts surrounding David with misfits. All the misfits from Israel, if you read it, it says all the people that were in debt, that owed money, that had problems, that had issues, couldn't get along with anybody else in society, they started gathering around David. Well, thank you very much. I'm going to be the king of the misfits. That's great. You think you got problems. He has an opportunity to kill his father-in-law twice. He catches his father. One time they're hiding in the back of a cave and his father-in-law comes in to relieve himself and David cuts the end of his robe off and then he feels terrible for it. And his men are saying, look, God has placed him in your hand. Look, God has put him there. And it all makes sense logically, but there's something in David's spirit. No, this isn't right. I'm not going to lift my hand against God's anointed. Just can't do it. His men can't understand it. So he spares Saul's life two different times. While he's on the run, he's rescuing Israelite towns. He's defeating the Philistines, still on the run. He's living among the enemy, still on the run. He became king over Judah at the age of 30, I said. And all that other stuff happened in his teens and his 20s. I was thinking about that. You know, the older I get, the younger your teens and 20s really seem. I was just thinking, my son is now the same age I was when we took our first pastorate. Man, I was young. I was just a kid. David was just a kid when all this crazy stuff is going on. But I say that to say, you know, sometimes we go through a lot between the time that we're given the dream. We get the dream. David got the dream. It wasn't his dream. He wasn't looking around to see if he could be king. He was busy watching sheep. He was busy just doing what he did. killing lions and killing bears with his bare hands. He was just busy being a shepherd boy, not putting himself out there. But God had a dream. You know, the Bible says that God gives us our dreams and our purpose. He's wired us all differently. But sometimes there's a span of time between the time that we get the dream, we realize that God's got a dream for us, we get all excited, hey, God's, wow, I've got this calling, I've got this purpose, I've got this opportunity, whether it's driving truck or it's being king of a nation or it's being a pastor or a missionary or a framer or running a business or being a politician, whatever, we get this God-given dream. Sometimes we go through an awful lot between the time we get the dream to the time that it's fulfilled. And sometimes that time in between can be pretty brutal, as was in David's life. And I think that maybe that's why that time in between, follow with me, it's called the meantime. It's in the meantime. You've got a dream given by God, but in the meantime, got to stay faithful. You got a dream given by God, but in the meantime, stay focused. You got a dream and a purpose and a plan given by God, but don't fall short in the meantime, the time between the giving of the dream and the fulfillment of it. Now, the meantime can either improve or impair your vision. The meantime will either improve or impair your vision. I can remember when I joined the service, somebody made the statement, I think it was our pastor. No, they didn't actually make the statement to me, they made it to my parents, that going in the army will either build or destroy your faith. I don't know if they were speaking prophetically about me, over me, but they made the statement, my parents passed it along to me, that going in the service will either build your faith or destroy your faith. And I'll tell you what, it really tried to destroy my faith. But thanks be to God who is ever gracious, I am what I am today. But the meantime will either improve or impair your vision, depending on your focus, depending on what you choose to focus on. David's vision was improved, but his predecessor, King Saul, his vision was impaired. Remember the story of Saul? He was an extremely humble man. He was a head and shoulders taller than anybody else in the nation. He was anointed by Samuel to be the first king of Israel. But when they went to anoint him, when they went to anoint him publicly and declare him king, nobody could find him. Why? Because he was hiding. This big, tall, strapping, strong guy was hiding. He was shy, and he wasn't sure of himself, and he was humble, and that was the right attitude for him to have. But after he had received that accolade, and after he had received that position, and he saw God working in his life, remember, Samuel told him, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, and you're going to be changed into a different person, and then do whatever your hand finds. He went and rescued people, and as soon as he rescued this town and all the praise was flowing in, all of a sudden he started believing the stories about himself, that he's big, he's tall, he's strong, he's bad to the bone, he's the guy that God chose because he can get it done. And his humility went right out the window. His focus was on himself rather on God who gave the dream. His focus was on his position rather than on his purpose. That led to his downfall. But David, as he's in the meantime, his focus goes not on the position, but on his purpose. We don't see a single time that David complained about not having the position of king. We see several times that he had the opportunity to usurp that authority. He had the opportunity to kill Saul, but he didn't do it. He said, I'm going to let God take care of this because God anointed him. I'm not worried about it. His focus was not on his position. And church, we need to maybe shift our focus sometimes. We get all excited. Oh, God's called me to ministry. Oh, God's opened this door for this political position. Oh, God's opened this door for me to have this job. And we get so focused on that position or on that job or on that placement that we fail to recognize what the purpose of that position is. David's vision was improved through the meantime to where he could say, where he understood in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 12, that he had been brought to this position for the sake of the people. He understood, I'm not here to be lauded and glorified. God has blessed me with a lot of things, but my purpose is to be a blessing to others. My purpose is to show what God can do with a surrendered individual, regardless of your position. Abraham's purpose was the same. Abraham was David's ancestor. His purpose was the same, but on a different scale. You can go in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18, verses 18 and 19. This comes as the Lord is getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says that three men approached. It was the Lord and two angels. Three men approached Abraham as he's sitting outside his tent in the heat of the day. And Abraham gets up and he serves them, gives them a meal and whatnot. And as they were leaving, God is having a discussion. We're tuned into a discussion that the Lord was having with himself. And it says this, verse 18. Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation. Get this. And all nations on earth will be blessed through him. Now, you might be tempted to think that this is the difference in scale that I was referring to, but it's not. David's purpose and his scale was the nation of Israel. And we see that God is saying Abraham's going to be a blessing to the whole world. But that's not the difference in scale. Listen to this. Verse 19. For I have chosen him so that he will, you might highlight this, direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is just and right, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. There's so much in it. I could preach a long time on this, and some of you are thinking, you already have? Don't worry. We got time. There's so much in here that we really need to grab hold of, but it's so simple. We focus on the big, but God wants us to focus on the small. We focus on all nations are going to be blessed through him. That's great. That was a promise. But what did God say? I've chosen him so he'll direct his children. Abraham's greatest responsibility wasn't figuring out how to bless the world. Abraham's greatest responsibility was directing his children. That's a different scale than what David had. David had children too. But God's responsibility, God's purpose for Abraham was that he would direct his children and his household. And not just show them, not just tell them what to do, but he says by doing. Church, you probably heard me say it before, but I don't ever want to hear, and I'll say this to the young parents here, the parents that have kids still living at home. Please don't ever let me hear you say, do as I say, not as I do. Because your kids will ignore what you say when they watch what you do. So make sure that your words and your actions line up. Your words and your actions have to line up, or you've got no real authority to stand on before your kids. It's interesting, too, that Abraham had to do this. This was God's will for him. This was God's purpose for him, that he train up his kids, that he show his kids the right way to do it, that he showed them by doing, not just by telling. And that was the hinge that the blessing would swing on. It says, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. So here's the reality. There's a chance. There was a possibility. If Abraham would have failed, if Abraham wouldn't have been faithful, if Abraham would have said, do as I say, not as I do, if Abraham wouldn't have led his children, the promise wouldn't have been fulfilled. God would have been off the hook for the promise. I just want you to think for a moment, not to scare you, not to frustrate you, not to put you in a mode of panic, but think about this. God's got, I'm convinced of this, he's got great things he wants to do in you and through you, for you. But there is a hinge that blessing swings on, and that hinge is obedience. God is not bound. God is not bound to bless you if you want to walk in disobedience. He binds himself to bless you as you walk in obedience. Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do what I command. If you love me, you will obey me." Straight from the Lord. So if we want the blessing, we've got to do our part. We've got to be obedient. And look what the Lord did, Genesis 15, 5. It says that he took him outside, took Abraham outside. This is at the first pronouncement of the blessing, the promise of Isaac to come. He says, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. What a promise to Abraham. Look, I'm going to bless you so big that you can't count your offspring any easier than you can count the stars. And we know he wasn't talking about just genetic kids. He was talking about children of faith, you and me. So I'm going to bless you, but here's the deal. You got to walk in obedience. You got to walk just, and what's that obedience? Train up your kids. Teach them. Show them. And here's a little bit of encouragement for any of you parents that you're concerned about your kids because maybe they're adults and they're not serving the Lord anymore. You did your best. You raised them up. You took them to church. You prayed with them. You encouraged them. You did all the right things. But you know what? They ended up with a free will. And they're just out there doing their own thing like a lot of you and me did. Now, I'm not going to blow sunshine and roses and say, oh, the Bible promises that if you train them up, they'll come back. That's not a promise. That's a principle that leads to promise. God's not going to violate a free will. Okay? He's not going to violate a free will. But your responsibility as a parent is to train them up, to do the best you can. And then once they're adults, it's between them and God. But we do have the principle, not a promise, but a principle that if you do train them up, they can come back. They can wander. They can come back. Jesus talked about the prodigal son. I lived the story. Many of you have lived the story. You've been back and forth and back and forth. We praise God for second chances and third chances and however many chances it takes till it sticks. But parents, I don't want you to be overly discouraged because you've got children that are walking contrary to the will of God right now. Stay faithful, stay strong, keep doing what you do, keep living it out before them, even though it might get harder as they get older because you know they got their own lives, their own personalities, their own, keep living it. Be you, be who God called you to be consistent, and they will see it. Let's move forward. The Apostle Paul understood this principle as well. It wasn't about position, it was about principle. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23 and 24, Paul writes something amazing to this church. He says, look, I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is by far better. You know, he's saying, look, I'm looking forward to dying. I'm looking forward to being done with this life. Not that I've got a bad life. I've been in prison, been shipwrecked, been beaten. I've had some bad days, had some bad times. Not that I've had a bad, but my goodness, I'm looking forward to heaven. Anybody can say amen to that one? My life hasn't been terrible. I've had some rough times. I've had some hard times. It's not a bad life, but oh my goodness, I want to go and be with Jesus. That day is going to be so much better. He said, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm torn. I really want to go and be with him. It's a lot better. But listen to what he says as he follows up. It's more necessary for you that I remain. I want to go, but it's not about me. It's not about my desires. It's not about my wants. It's more necessary for you that I stay here. And so he says, so I'm convinced. I'll stay alive a little longer. I'll stick around. He had his focus on the purpose and not on his position as an apostle. You're sitting here and you might be thinking, well, I'm not a king or a prophet or a missionary or an apostle. That's fair enough. But neither was David at the time that he was anointed. And Abraham was old. He was too old. When God, the Bible says that. I'm not just making that up. The Bible says he was too old and his wife was too old. But God. We often stumble because we focus on the end result, what God is going to do for us and what God is going to do in us or what God is going to do through us, thinking that those things are our responsibilities. Hear me. Those are not our responsibilities. And that's not what we need to focus on. They are God's responsibility. Your responsibility is this: simply trust, obey, walk in faith and faithfulness. So what did Abraham have to do? Think about it. I mean, he's got like the biggest blessing ever. What did he have to do? He had to be a husband to his wife. He had to love his wife, honor her, cherish her, be a husband to her. The two become one. They'd been married who knows how long. He's 100 years old. She's 90. He had to be a husband to her. And he had to be a father to his children. And he had to walk in faith and faithfulness before God. When you break it down, it doesn't seem that hard, does it? I mean, yeah, okay. Being married can be hard. Amen? Any of you that have been married more than like a day, if you can't say amen to that, you need to write a book. We're coming up on 34 years in a couple of weeks, and I can honestly tell you, I love Deb more today than I've ever loved her. I love her more today than the day we said I do. But I can tell you, in 34 years, it hasn't been easy for either one of us. There's been hard times, but I wouldn't trade them. I wouldn't want to go through those hard times with anybody else. God blessed me. He blessed me. Abraham had to be a husband to his wife, a father to his children, and walk in faith and faithfulness before God. What did David have to do? He was a king. What did he have to do? He had to fulfill the duties of a king. Pass laws, say yes, say no, send out the army. He had to fulfill the duties of the king. He had to walk in faith and faithfulness before the Lord and keep his eyes on him. What did Paul have to do? He had to fulfill the duties of an apostle. He planted churches. He was a missionary. He had to walk in faith and faithfulness before the Lord. So what do you have to do? Well, if you're married, be a husband to your wife or a wife to your husband. If you have kids, be a father or a mother to your kids, and that role will transition as they get older, and walk in faith and faithfulness before the Lord. Keep your eye on the prize, which is the purpose, not the position. Let God worry about all the meantime stuff. You remain faithful, and it really doesn't have to be any harder than that. Let's stop making this faith journey tougher than it needs to be. Let's walk in faith and faithfulness, just doing the things the Lord has called us to do, being responsible. Amen? If I can get our worship team to come up, we're going to close out. We've got a couple of songs to close with. Give you an opportunity to respond this morning to what the Lord is doing, how he's challenging you today. If you've come today and you've just been a little bit frustrated and discouraged. You just kind of feel like you're in a stale spot. Hang on. Lift up your eyes. I was just reading in Psalms. Where does my help come from? Does it come from the mountains? No, my help comes from the Lord. You know who wrote most of those Psalms? A guy by the name of David. Do you know when? In the meantime. They become beautiful songs for us today. Would you stand with us?